Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering here this morning. Lord, as we come now to the preaching of your word, Father, quiet our hearts and minds before you. Father, help us to focus and all on you. May us by the Holy Spirit and carry us now, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So according to Brennan Manning, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And John MacArthur writes along these same lines, writing, "It is often the scandalous conduct of so-called Christians provides the fuel for the critics and skeptics' vicious accusations." So I want you to cast your minds back a couple of months ago to the death in Queensland of 8-year-old Elizabeth Strews. The so-called Christians who stopped giving her the life-giving insulin that she needed. What sort of witness is that to an unbelieving world? We can't help it if there are religious nutcases out there and hypocrites. We can't help it if the media tarnishes us with the same brush. All we can do is make sure that personal witness is a living testimony for all those who live around us. Bad media attention will eventually blow over and be forgotten. But the living testimony of a true believer to a non-believer is like a slow drip of water, slowly wearing away the stone. Slowly but surely, it affects those around us. In the passage this morning, Peter addresses three aspects of Christian life. We're going to look at them this morning. So the first is that we are a spiritual people. We are to be strangers and sojourners. Secondly, we uphold the spiritual purity. We have to abstain from sinful desires and live good lives among those in the world. And thirdly, our lives here are a spiritual mission. By how we live our lives, others will come to glorify God. So Peter begins our message and passage this morning with these words. Dear friends, for I like this better. In the old versions it says, "Beloved." It reminds me of the Song of Solomon's, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." It speaks of one who is dearly loved. And that is what we are. We are first dearly loved by God, and secondly, we are meant to be dearly loved by others believers. Because we are all members of the family of God. We are all brothers and sisters. And Peter addresses those that he loves the Lord and are united with him in Christ Jesus. And so he says, "Dear beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." So I want you to notice, being beloved of the Lord means we're to be aliens and strangers too, and in this world. And the words "strangers" and "aliens" are synonyms, but they give slightly different connotations. And it suggests more of a concept of being a non-citizen. It's about status. Whereas a stranger suggests that of being merely a visitor. Their stay is of a transitory nature. So what does that mean for us? It means that we, as Christians, live in this world, but we're not citizens of this world. Paul writes to Ephesians, "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. And you follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who is now at work in those who are disobedient." We used to be citizens of this world. We were dead in our sins. We were slaves to the devil. When we put our faith in Christ, we became citizens of heaven. In biblical times, a person could become a citizen of Rome by paying an extravagant price. We become citizens of heaven Because Jesus Christ, God's only Son, became flesh, paid the most extravagant price of all for our citizenship by shedding his own precious blood, dying on the cross for our sins. There is no other way to gain citizenship of heaven but by the grace of God through faith in his only Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. As citizens of heaven, we've received God's Holy Spirit, who now dwells in us, and teaches us, and leads us, and sanctifies us, convicting us of sin, and slowly performs the work for a generation of believer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. That means we as aliens live differently than those in the world around us. The ways of this world are not ours, and our citizenship is not this world. We are strangers. Also means that as citizens of heaven, we are only visiting. Our stay here is only temporary. One day we're going to leave this world behind and journey to our own country. Remember Abraham, living as an alien and a stranger in the land of Canaan, the land that God had called him to. That's us now. I want you to think of countries though in Africa and the Middle East where believers are persecuted for their faith. It's because they're aliens and strangers. Because they're citizens of heaven who do not belong. And they are persecuted for their faith because they are different. Once upon a time, our country was a Christian nation. That's no longer the case. So we see our rights as Christians slowly eroding away. The world sees our differences and does not like it because it reflects God's light and exposes the darkness of the world. And the darkness hates the light. So Peter urges us as aliens and strangers. That means that's how we should be living. Our lives are meant to look different than that of the pagans around us. That might seem harsh for the people that live around as pagans, but it's true. We also need to remember that was once us. Now we've become citizens of a heavenly country. We have to live and behave as citizens of heaven. Think for a moment of the story of Daniel, just read out earlier. He was in Daniel's exile in Babylon. He lived there as a stranger in a strange place. If you look earlier in Daniel, he and his friends first showed their difference by refusing to eat the food of the king because it was not kosher with the Jewish law. Daniel never forgot that he was a citizen of Israel, and three times a day, he would face towards Jerusalem at the window of his house and he would pray to God. And what happened to him from that? He was thrown into the lion's den. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to live according to the ways of the king of Babylon. They refused to bow down to the idol of gold that he made. What happened to them? They were thrown in the fiery furnace. And we know that God delivered them all from these situations. But the point is, they're not afraid to live and face the consequences of living as aliens and strangers in the land of Babylon. They were not afraid to show that they were God's people and citizens of heaven. So the first point this morning is this. We are called to be a spiritual people. We are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We are beloved of God. And we are to be aliens and strangers in this world. That means our behavior should look different. Our attitudes should be different. And our affections should not be on the things of this world. They are only temporary. Our affections should be on the things of the kingdom of God. They should be on that which is eternal. So let me ask you this. Are you living as a citizen of heaven? Are you bold and afraid to live as an alien and a stranger in the world? remember, we are a spiritual people, and so we must live like it. We are strangers and aliens in this world. So Peter urges us as aliens and strangers to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Do you notice that? What do sinful desires do? They wage war against our soul. D.L. Moody once said something like this: if you're not daily being tempted, then you're too much in the world. So what D.L. Moody was saying is that if you're not facing temptations, you're most likely already succumbed to the desires of the world. You're already living by them. Sinful desires wage war against the soul of the believer. They will conquer your soul and enslave you once again into the dominion of darkness. And we're all subject to temptations. We all face the seduction that comes as a result of sin. To be seduced by sin is to be lured away from what we know is right. It is to give in to our own desires. It means more than just sexual sin. It is idolatry and slander and jealousy and fits of rage. There's envy and drunkenness and dissension and all manner of gluttony. In Greek mythology, sailors would be seduced and lured away by a beautiful song, the siren. The siren is a half-woman, half-bird beast. The sailors would hear her beautiful voice, and they'd be lured away to their death. Solomon speaks of the seduction of the adulterer, saying, "Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray to her paths. Many of the victims she has brought down are slain are like a mighty throng. The house is a highway to the grave, leading to the chambers of death." As believers, we have to be diligent, like soldiers, watching for any sign of danger. As soon as we drop our guard, that's when the enemy is most likely to strike. As soon as we think we are secure, that's when we become most complacent. Our sinful desires begin our siren song. And Peter tells us they war against our soul. And that language that Peter used there is strong language. I'm sure that you've all seen imagery on your TVs, on the news, from the war in Ukraine. What was once beautiful countryside, the sweet fragrance of the forest, and crystal clear streams of water, become marred and disfigured by the craters and trenches of war made foul by the stench of death. That's what your sinful desires want to do to your soul. They want to plough through the garden of your soul like a Russian tank division through a garden of petunias. Well, so what does Peter tell us? Dearly loved, as strangers and aliens, abstain from sinful desires. To abstain means that we should restrain ourselves from what is sinful. We should decline sin's invitation. And we've already read this morning from Ephesians chapter 2 that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins in which we formerly lived and walked according to the ways of the world. It tells us that we once lived and acted according to the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh, but of the mind, that we are by nature children of wrath. As believers in God, God now tells us, do not love the world or anything in the world. Why? Because everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires will pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. From 1 John chapter 2. Remember, we are strangers and aliens in this world. We need to have our eyes on the joys and beauty of eternity with God, where there will be no more pain or hardship or sickness or sorrow or death. Paul writes to the Galatians, live by the Spirit and do not gratify the sinful desires of the sinful nature. That's the key to abstaining, to live by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God, we know what is right and what is wrong. Giving up that which is wrong and sinful, and according to our old ways, is part and parcel of being a believer. We're to abstain from our sinful desires. What awaits us in glory will be infinitely better. We worth waiting for. And Stuart Briscoe writes this: you sometimes wonder why God seems so distant, why prayer is such a bore, why worship is of no interest, why fellowship with God's people is something you don't desire. You wonder why the sweet things of the Spirit sometimes feel totally foreign to you. It's because somehow, somewhere, under some sacred circumstances, you succumb to sinful desires within you because of the seductive influence outside of you. Let me say that again. It's because you succumb to the sinful desires within you because of the seductive influence outside you. They war against your soul, and instead of the sweetness and the beauty of spiritual life, there is the barrenness and bleakness of a battlefield. Christ's privilege is to abstain in the power of the Spirit of God from those things that wage war against the soul. We've been called to spiritual purity. Paul tells the Philippians, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Spiritual purity is not to gratify our sinful desires, to think of that which is good and pure. It is that which comes from God. So our second point this morning is this: God has called us spiritual purity. He has called us to be a spiritual people. We are the people of God. That means aliens and strangers in this world, we have to abstain from lustful desires and the pleasures of sin. They are not of the kingdom of God. They wage war against our soul. And we must shun them. We must shun them as surely as you would an axe-wielding maniac at your door. As soon as you let them in, it means trouble. The fact that you face temptation, those temptations mean that you're under attack. It also means you've not yet succumbed to the siren's voice. Stand strong in the Spirit of God. God is our ever-present help in trouble. We live lives of spiritual purity out of our love for God. Peter then says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. I want you to notice that the believers of the first century are being slandered for their faith. If you're living as an alien stranger, if you're abstaining from sinful desires, expect trouble. Expect people to slander you. The believers of the first century were being slandered. What I'm about to say next, Ben touched on last week in his illustration. So the believers of the first century were first being slandered as being atheists and pagans. Atheists and pagans. Can you believe that? That's because they refused to worship false gods of the Roman Empire. Those gods of the Roman Empire went to meant to bring security and prosperity. The first century Christians have found the one true God, the Creator, who actually could bring about those things. They were accused by the pagans of being pagan. Well, that sounds a little similar to the slander and accusations thrown at Christians today of being intolerant, not having society's best interests at heart, because we won't stoop to the world's level. But this wasn't all. Along with this, the first century Christians were slandered as attending Theistian feasts. A Theistian feast was a feast where the delicacy served was human flesh. Those that slandered them had heard the words of Jesus, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Because of this, Christians were regarded with revulsion as being cannibals. On top of this, they were accused of Adipodean intercourse. In Greek legend, Adipodus was raised by adopted parents from birth. But then one day, he saw a beautifully attractive woman, and he married her. And he'd find out later, she was his mother. The pagans accused the believers of incestuous behaviour because the men referred to all the female believers as sisters. In ignorance, the world added 1 plus 1, and they came up with 5. The world doesn't understand spiritual things. They don't understand the word of God, so in their ignorance, they misconstrue and falsely accuse us of things that they don't understand. In an unbelieving society, we should expect that most of what we believe and stand for will be rejected or misinterpreted in some way. It's the same for us today as it was in the first century Christians. So here's a list of accusations I found against Christianity today on Google. It says that Christianity is a faith of violence, corruption, superstition, polytheism, homophobia, bigotry, pontification, abuses of women's rights, and sectarianism. But that doesn't reflect the teaching of the Bible at all.
So?
Neither does it reflect the godly life of every man, woman, and child. The world doesn't understand us, and neither does it want to understand us. So what are we to do? Peter tells us we to live such good lives that though they accuse us of doing wrong, though they slander us, they might see our good deeds. Glorify God on the day that He visits us. As believers, we want to have a positive effect on the world around us. Our lives should reflect the faith we profess. Our Christian conduct should match our Christian character. The genuineness of our lives is a living testimony to those who live among us. Remember the illustration from the beginning. Drip of water slowly wearing away a stone. That's what a godly life is like. I once heard a story about the 19th century. And he used to go out to the street and hand out Bible tracts. This was something he did all the time. But one day, as he was handing out tracts, a group of soldiers came along. So he gave some tracts out to them. Then one of the soldiers looked at the tract and read it. And got all his mates with him, and they surrounded this Christian man, and they slandered him, and they persecuted him. They treated him extremely harshly.
How rude.
And then eventually they left him there, left him there in tears, and they went off. And that soldier scrumbled up that tract in his hand. Unbeknownst to himself, he put it in his pocket. So unknowingly he kept it. And later on, he went off to serve in war. During the brutality of battlefield one day, unknowingly, his hand back to that pocket. And he found a crumpled up piece of paper. And he pulled it out and unfolded it. There was that tract. Then he remembered that man that he persecuted and treated so shamefully. Through the words of that tract, the man came to believe. When he returned home from that war, he went back to that same street. And he found that man that he had persecuted so shamefully. He was still handing out wild tracts. And he went up to him and embraced him. And he told him, through that track that he had given him, and he had given his life to Christ. A living testimony, that Christian man was like a slow drip on a stone. Gradually wore away the hostility until that young soldier could glorify God on the day that he visited him. Peter commands his readers to good deeds, which is good behavior. Our daily conduct is to be excellent, to be beautiful in outward form. That's what the Greek text here implies. Our lives to be fair to look at and noble in all its character. When we live such lives as this, we show that we are citizens of a better country. We act as preservative as we shine the life of Christ into a world that most desperately needs it. Why we glorify God who has called us. Then when those who slander us see our good deeds, they might glorify God in the day of his visitation. I take this as the day that God opens the door of salvation to them, just like it was for us. And they enter in, become citizens of the kingdom of God. So our first point this morning was we are called to be a spiritual people. The second point this morning is that God has called us to spiritual purity. The third and final point this morning is this. God has called us to a spiritual mission and has lived godly lives. We cannot accomplish this through our own strength. This is a spiritual work. It's God working through the lives of his people by his grace, and his Holy Spirit who now dwells in us, changing us and renewing us and enabling us to live lives that reflect the beauty and love and the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not where we live, it is how we live. It is not who we are, it is whose we are. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's children, called to live according to the values of God's kingdom, and according to the character of our God and King, as seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's calling to us now. He's calling to us this morning. He's calling to you. And he's calling to me. And he's saying, "Dear beloved, I urge you as strangers and aliens in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they slander you, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they might see your good deeds. Glorify God the day that he visits them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us to be your people. Father, help us to live godly lives. Help us to be a deeply spiritual people. Father, help us to be completely natural in our faith. Help us to be completely practical in the world we live. Father, that by our good deeds, others would see you in our lives, by how we live. Lord, help our lives be a living testimony of you. You that have called us to be your children. Father, we know we cannot do this on our own. We know how many times we make mistakes. But Father, we pray for your enabling. We pray for your strength. We pray for boldness to live our lives as aliens and strangers in this world. Father, we are your people and you are our God. We give thanks and praise to you for all that you have given us. We ask for your enablement in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.